Amen and amen. Good morning and welcome. You can be seated. Glad you're here. Those of you online, we're glad that you're joining with us. Trust that everyone will be blessed that they are. A couple things, though, before we get started. The first of which is this upcoming Tuesday is our prayer meeting, 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. We would really encourage you, if you're able, to make plans to come and join with us. Also, I'm afraid I have some sad news to report about Lori Allen. I'll start with a text I received from Perry yesterday morning, and then I'll share with you a portion of a text from Pastor Steve Santos. Perry texted me and just to tell me, Lori, my sweet, beautiful, brave wife, went home to be with the Lord Friday the 29th at 3:20 p.m. There are no words to express how deeply I will miss her. Steve had texted me prior saying that she went very peacefully and with family around her, and that Lori's heart and will to live had been so strong, fighting to stay alive to be with Perry, but her body had become so very weak from her injuries and the many surgeries, causing her vital organs to shut down. We have all loved her and prayed for her and Perry through all of this, and we are all brokenhearted. I'm so thankful for Jesus and his comfort that meets us in our pain, and especially that he is with Perry and the family right now, even as you read this. Jesus is alive, and he alone is our living hope in these times. He is all that we are promised, and he is good. Perry asked me to have you let everyone know not to call him, at least not right now. He's very thankful, but he's also very busy. He is very grateful to God for the time he has had with Lori and that he got to see her and talk and be with her these past 7 weeks, cherishing the last few days and hours. Perry will be in contact. Please be keeping them in prayer over these next few days and pray for Perry as he walks forward with Jesus, but without his bride. Love you, JD, Steve. The sense that this story is not over, Perry and Lori's story is not over. And I say this for a couple reasons, one of which is that it's already making national news. And as I've shared in the past, I truly believe that this was meant for evil, but God is meaning it for good, for the salvation of many. Genesis 50:20. Be that as it may, please pray for Perry, his family, and the people of Maui. What is not known, not yet known, not well known, is that Lori actually went back into the flames to try to save their elderly landlords and then was engulfed in the flames and was burned over 73% of her body. So I think God has the final chapter is going to be written on this. And so again, please do pray though. 1 John chapter 5, two verses today, verses 14 and 15. I'll ask you to stand if you're able. If not, where you're seated is fine. You can follow along as I read. I have just selected these two verses, and I think you'll see why here shortly. The Apostle John is writing by the Holy Spirit and says, verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And verse 15, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and this word, this portion here in your word, Lord. Lord, I've been looking forward. You know my heart so much to these two verses in particular, and I have been looking forward to them because I know in advance, and thank you in advance for what you're going to do in our time together as we take and tackle these two verses. There's just so much here for us to encourage us, especially as it relates to prayer. So, Lord, we're just going to commit to you our time together in your word and just ask of you to speak as only you can in that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Speak into our lives. Lord, there are so many that are hurting so much and just need a touch from your loving hand, the comfort from the Holy Spirit, our comforter. And so, Lord, would you comfort and encourage, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So, kindly allow me to preface today's teaching about prayer by assuring you that I in no way wish to preach just another sermon on prayer. I'm keenly aware that the title of Why Prayer Can Change Your Life sounds like it's going to be another sermon on prayer. Nothing wrong with that, but this is not that. It's actually more a sermon on our approach to prayer and our view of prayer, which, if and when changed, can change our lives. And this for four reasons, the first of which is, first part of verse 14, that we can have, keyword, confidence in our approach to God. Second, in the second part of verse 14, we can have anything according to the will of God. And third, in the first part of verse 15, we can know that whatever we ask is heard by God. And fourth, in the second part of verse 15, we can know we can have anything we ask for in prayer from God. We can close in prayer right there. But we won't. So let's take and tackle this first one in the first part of verse 14. About having confidence in our approach to God. John is starting out by explaining why it is that we can have what has been affectionately referred to as a holy boldness, or if you prefer, a sanctified confidence, not arrogance, confidence in our approach to God. And I know maybe this can be seen as yet another firm grasp of the obvious, but if you'll hear me out, I'd like to just share with you, actually by way of a confession, that this one life-changing truth concerning our approach to prayer was for me personally very difficult for many years. Much to my profound regret. Just bear with me, because I, for many years, as a young believer, did not know that I could approach that throne of grace, which we'll talk about here in a moment, with a sanctified strength and a holy boldness. In fact, my prayer life was, for lack of a better word, bashful, shy, timid, sheepish, if you will. You know, it was kind of like, Lord, I would apologize for my prayer. Lord, I know you're busy, sorry, but, you know, that kind of thing. wait a minute. I can have this confidence. I can be so confident in my approach to God in prayer that I can ask Him for anything, which we're also going to talk about. But see, the enemy's got us on this one, doesn't he? What do you mean? Oh, see, the enemy knows that prayer is the deciding factor. If he can keep a Christian from praying, he wins. I love the best illustration I ever heard was likened unto a fight. Two opponents. A fist fight. Until one wields a knife. Changes the whole thing, right? Now all of a sudden, the entire focus of the one without the knife is to get the one with the knife to get that knife out of his hand. Right? You see where I'm going with this? The knife is prayer, like the sword of the Spirit is the word. See, Satan knows that prayer is the deciding factor in his defeat, and he is a defeated foe. And this is why, by the way, whenever you set out to pray, all H-E double hockey sticks, I haven't used hockey sticks, I've used toothpicks, but let's use hockey sticks today. All H-E double hockey sticks breaks out. The phone rings, oh, it was a wrong number. The kids fight, something happens. What's going on? Oh, come on, you know what's going on. The enemy is trying to keep you from praying because he knows as soon as you pray, it's game over for him. And that's the reason why. So he's succeeded in large measure in getting Christians to approach prayer timidly. Like, you know, maybe I wouldn't pray about that. I wouldn't ask God for that. In fact, actually, I wouldn't pray at all. You got a really busy day. You're too busy to pray. I've heard it said so aptly. No, you're too busy not to pray. And by the way, isn't it true? And I know this is convicting because I get convicted. So I want you to be convicted too. Isn't it true that we will make a priority and carve out the time for things that we deem a priority? In other words, you're too busy to pray? You don't have time to pray? Well, you seem to have time for that. You see what I mean by I want you to be as convicted as I am. Boy, you have time for this, you have time for that, you have time for this, but oh, you don't have time to pray. The most powerful tool in your toolbox, and it sits there collecting dust. Why? Because Satan doesn't want you to take that tool out of your toolbox because that's the deciding factor. And that's why he tries to keep us timid, bashful, shy. You fill in the blanks with whatever word you want when it comes to prayer. You know what Satan fears the most? He fears a bold Christian who takes God at his word. Have you ever heard that saying? It's good. It's so good. I know they've got memes and all that kind of stuff on this, but it goes something like this. I want to be that person that when I wake up in the morning and my foot hits the ground, the devil goes, uh-oh, they're up. Doesn't that just kind of swell up and just a sanctify, yeah. That's prayer. You know that the enemy is more afraid of you than you and I should ever be of him. And the one thing he fears the most is a praying Christian. The one thing he fears the most is a praying Christian. So wouldn't it stand to reason that he's going to try to keep that Christian from praying? And wouldn't it also stand to reason that the way he's going to keep that Christian from praying is to keep that Christian kind of timid in their approach to God in prayer? So he wins. Well, Thankfully, as I grew in grace and matured in Christ, so too did my prayer life mature as I grew more and more confident. In fact, it could be argued that I pushed the confidence envelope a little bit. Not a little bit, a lot. But that's exactly what God is saying. Throughout Scripture, and we're going to see it here in 4:16 of Hebrews. This is well known, I'm sure, to many. We went through Hebrews verse by verse. But this particular verse, I want you to listen as I read this verse, okay? Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In other words, we approach the throne of grace not timidly, but boldly. We can. We can approach Him that way. He's invited us to. The veil has been torn, by the way. And think about it like this. This was kind of a, this is what sealed the deal for me, if I can say it like that. Here I am. I need help. I need all the help I can get. And I have unfettered access, confidently and boldly, to the throne of grace. Access, I don't have that access to some of you. I'll get your voicemail. But I can approach Him anytime, for anything, anywhere. And I've got that access. And I don't take advantage of it. I don't avail myself of it. Here I am, needlessly in need of help, grace, mercy, in my time of need. And here's God going, why don't you come to me? No, we're calling them, him, her. Why don't you call me? No, I'm going to approach them. Why don't you approach me? Well, I mean, okay. And so sheepishly we come to God. God, no. Come with confidence. Come to my throne. Do you realize I have everything you need right here? Right here. At the ready. And you're not coming to me? Here I am, seated on the throne, the train of my robe, the glory filling the temple, as it were, as Isaiah describes. I'm the God who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. Like John said last week, David, rough week, Psalm 121, from where does my help come? From where do I, you know, where do I go to for help in my time of need? Do I look to the mountains or the hills? No, my help comes from the Lord who created heaven and earth. I'm so glad He added that. In other words, you might be able to help me in my time of need, but I have unfettered access to God who created heaven and earth that's waiting on standby. And I'm not going to confidently approach His throne of grace and ask Him. This is way more convicting than I had even anticipated. So the second one, moving right along, second part of verse 14, I hope you see the continuity, for lack of a better word, here. So now that John has established the confidence that is ours in approaching the throne, we can be confident. Here's the confidence we have in our approach to God. What is that confidence? Oh, you can be confident that You can have anything. Anything? Yeah. According to the will of God. In other words, John is explaining why it is that we can have such confidence in approaching God, saying it comes vis-a-vis praying according to the will of God. Let me try this again. Not only can we have that confidence to ask anything according to the will of God, so too can we be confident that our prayer is heard by God. And John's going to expound on this next in the first part of verse 15. However, the emphasis here is on the word if. In fact, I counted two ifs in verses 14 and 15. If we say it like this, that's a big if. Well, it is a big if. See, it's not automatic. It's not. And by the way, this should settle once and for all and close the file on this objection that is oftentimes brought up as an excuse for prayerlessness. God's going to do what God's going to do anyway. Why do I need to ask? Ooh. So we have to talk about the if. Because this is a big if. If we ask, if we have confidence, if we approach the throne of grace, well, that's a big if. And actually, James 4, second part of verse 2, you know this verse well. You probably have it memorized. You have not because you ask not. You know, the prayer that goes unanswered is the prayer that goes unasked. Yeah, but wait a minute. Why do I need to ask God? He already knows. Oh, see, you're missing the whole point. Okay, not you, I'm sorry. We missed the whole point. Is that better? See, God wants us to ask. I mean, just kind of think it through. What would that even be like or look like if it was just automatic? God already knows. I don't have to ask. So, yeah, JD needs this. Get down there. Give it to him. He doesn't need to ask. Just give it to him. As compared to, I know this is a, if you have a better illustration, please let me know. But compared to this, no, I have a need. I'm going to confidently approach the throne of grace with a boldness and a sanctified confidence, and I'm going to ask God. And then God is going to give me, because he's going to hear me, and he's going to give to me, according to his will, whatever I ask for, so that it's unmistakably him. If it was automatic, we'd be like, yeah. But when we ask, and then we have what we asked for, we know why. And we know who was the one who gave us what we asked for. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I hope you don't tire of me saying it, because I'm going to keep saying it. I think we pray too small if we pray at all. If we pray at all. Every time I, in the Gospels, read Jesus saying something along the lines of, why did you doubt? Oh, ye of little faith. I never imagine it with a disdain or a disgust in his voice. I imagine it with a bewilderment of sorts, in the sense that, why is your faith so little when your God is so big? Why is your confidence so little? And why is what you ask for so little when your God is so big? In fact, why is it that you don't even just ask me? If you would have just asked, you would have it. Well, I don't have it. Well, did you ask?
No.
Well, that's why. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, this beautifully ties into our third one in the first part of verse 15, because this is another objection that is used as an excuse for prayerlessness. It doesn't feel like God hears my prayers. My prayers seem to like bounce off the ceiling. You know, so, or how about this one? This is real and maybe raw, but it is real. Seems like the more I pray about it, the worse it gets. So I'm going to stop praying. I won't look at anybody on that one either. I'll look at myself. Not that I've said that, but come on, I think we've all thought that. Well, you start praying about something and you think, okay, God heard my prayer. He's going to hearken on the voice of my cry. And then this thing gets worse and worse as you pray more and more, and it gets worse and worse, and you pray more and more, and you're thinking, wait a minute, I see a pattern here. The more I pray, the worse it gets. Let me try something different, like a reverse psychology thing on God, like that's going to work. How about if I stop praying, it might start getting better? No, John says, whatever we ask, we can know that it is heard by God. He absolutely hears our prayers. He also answers our prayers. He just doesn't necessarily answer them the way we want, how we want, and particularly when we want, because we always want it right now. Are we okay so far? Okay, good. I just want to make sure you're still convicted as I am, okay? Now, I think it's incumbent upon me to draw your attention to what John writes here concerning whatever we ask being heard by God. And here's why. If, again, we have confidence in our approach to God, and if it's according to the will of God, then we know whatever we ask will be heard by God. Whatever we ask? Yeah. In other words, if I know this and if I have confidence in this, then why would I not boldly approach the throne of God, knowing that whatever I ask is heard by God? He's not hard of hearing. His ear is not dull that he cannot hear. His arm not short that he cannot save. No, he hears. By the way, this might come as a surprise, but he actually knows what you're going to pray before you pray it. I know, shocking, right? It has something to do with him being omniscient, all-knowing, knowing the end from the beginning. In fact, he knew what you were going to need before you knew you needed it. In fact, I'll take it a step further and suggest that he actually allowed that need just so you'd come to him so he could meet the need. Have you ever thought about that? And God's gracious that way. I think of Adam. This is interesting. Stay with me. This is no extra charge, by the way. So, you know, God has Adam name the animals in pairs, right? Which makes you wonder about Adam. This is pre-fall, too. How in the world did he come up with, like, giraffe or, you know? Wow, that's really creative, Adam. So he names the animals, but they're in pairs. Why would God do that? He's showing Adam his need before Adam knows he needs that need. What does he need? Oh, it's not good for man to be alone. So as he's naming the animals, he's going, hey, what's up with this? They all have someone, they all have a mate. They're in pit. God's going, okay, you ready? Yeah. I'm going to put you down for a nap. What's your point, Pastor? Well, I'm trying to make a point that God knows what we need before we know we need what we need. And God will not only provide what we need, whatever we need, whatever we ask. It may very well be that He's the one that created the need to begin with, allowed that need so that you would come to Him to meet that need. How cool is that? So whatever I need, I mean, think about it as an earthly parent. I always like to, this is my go-to, especially with passages like this, dealing with our Heavenly Father, Father. And this was, again, a struggle for me, and it kind of spilled over into my prayer life because I did not have a good relationship with my earthly father, and I always viewed my Heavenly Father through the lens of my not very good relationship with my earthly father. So that's why I didn't confidently go to Him, because I would never go to my father, my earthly father. I stayed away from Him. Talk about confidently? Yeah, I don't think so. Yeah, I'm not really interested in... anyway, I don't want to take it too far. It wasn't good. It wasn't good. He was just always angry with me. I gave him good reason, I'm sure, to be angry with me, but I have very few memories of him not being angry with me. So I kept my distance from him. I would never approach him. I would never ask him. I would always go to Mom. You know, I'd go around. You know how kids do that, right? They work both sides of the, so I would just go to my mom. My mom's like, yeah, baby, whatever you want, whatever you ask. But that was something I had to deal with my Heavenly Father. Now think about this as an earthly fallen father, mother, parent. Jesus even alludes to it when he teaches this parabolic teaching about how we as earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to our children. I mean, if they come to you and ask for a fish, you're not going to give them a snake? Snake and... If you give... Right? I mean, who does that is what he's basically asking. Or if they ask for bread, you're going to give them a rock. Here, chew on that, kid. I know I'm taking it too far, but you understand the... No, if you as earthly parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father is going to give you the Holy Spirit if you ask. Whatever you ask. Just ask me. I will hearken unto the voice of your cry. I will hear your prayer. I will answer your prayer. I hear every prayer. How many of us as fallen parents don't hearken unto the voice of the cry of our children? I remember as newborns. I mean, when my child is crying, I mean, everything inside of me is like, what's wrong? What do you need? Because I can't. We tried that one time. I think I shared this, you know, the whole crying it out thing. So we, okay, let's try it. We need to sleep. We haven't slept in like 3 months. So let's go ahead and try. So about a minute, 40 seconds go by. No, I'm picking him up. What's wrong? What do you need? What do you need? Here, breastfeed him as he needs to be breastfed. Okay, that was way too much, but I'm going somewhere with this. Just bear with me. I'm taking you on another scenic route. How much more our Heavenly Father when we cry? Now, when somebody else's children cry, that's a different story. Shut them up. But my child, no, was that too honest? But my child, man, they start crying, I'm on it. So obviously something has gone terribly wrong here, and you're crying because you need something. So I'm all over it, and I'm a fallen parent. I'm an earthly father. How much more our Heavenly Father? I was just thinking, in fact, I talked to somebody after first service about this, the parable of the persistent widow, one of my favorite parables in all of the parables, out of all the parables. And it's actually a very unique parable because it's one of the only, if not the only parables that Jesus explains before he teaches it. We affectionately refer to it as the parable of the persistent widow. So he says, and Jesus spoke a parable about persistence in prayer. There was this widow who pleaded her case to an unrighteous judge, and she kept bothering him every day, all day. Emails, texts, phone calls at his door, found his residence and his address, notes on his car. I mean, she would not leave him alone, demanding for justice. And this unjust, unrighteous judge, not that God is an unrighteous judge, that's the point of the parable, he finally just says to himself, the only way I'm going to get this woman off my back is to give her justice. So he does, because she wouldn't stop asking. And he heard every single one of those door knocks and voicemail messages, and she just kept on asking. And here's the point. If an unjust judge is going to do that, like a fallen father or mother is, how much more the righteous judge? How much more will he not give you, grant you that what which you ask for, if you would but ask? Whatever we ask, he hears it. And listen to what John writes in chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus is speaking. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, wait for it, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Wait. Ask whatever I want. Are you sure? Yeah. But here's the qualifier, though. The prerequisite is, if you're abiding in me and I'm abiding in you, living in me, living in you, remaining in me, this carries with it the idea of the branch being in the vine. You're already in the vine, and that's the source, and you're already in line with the vine. Kind of rhyme. So if you're in me and I'm in you, you remain in me, I remain in you, then we're already one. And you can just ask me for whatever you want. If you remain in me and I remain in you, my words remain in you. In other words, it's going to already be according to my word and my will if you remain in me. And so whatever you want and whatever you ask, ask for whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you. You're going to give it to me? Yeah. If it's according to my will, I'm going to give it to you. And that's the fourth one that John tackles in the second part of verse 15. We know that we can have what we ask for from God. In fact, this is why I titled, one of the reasons I titled today's teaching, Why Prayer Can Change Your Life. Let me explain. If and when I'm confident in my approach to God, asking anything according to the will of God, I can know that I have whatever it is that I've asked for from God. That's what he said, right? So just so we're clear, because you're giving me that look again, I can ask for whatever I want. If it's according to his will, I can have whatever I ask for, if I'll ask. Are we good so far? Yes. So what's our problem? Well, speak for yourself, Pastor. What's your problem? Well, maybe it is my problem. Because I know this, but I don't avail myself of this. So I don't approach the throne confidently with boldness. I don't ask. And I don't believe, I think it is when it really comes down to it, I don't believe that God's really going to do that which I've asked him to do. He's not going to give me that which I asked him for. Why wouldn't he? Is it God's will? Yeah, I mean, I'm asking him for something that is according to his will. Well, then you're going to get it. Now, this does not violate another's free will, because, of course, it's God, not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I know that when I pray for somebody's salvation, it's according to God's will, but God's not going to violate their free will. I hope you got that. But if it's God's will, he's going to give it to me. If it's compatible with his word and it's according to his will, I can have whatever I ask for. So again, I ask, what is the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. He's going to give it to me, but it's not going to be how I want him to give it to me. It's not going to be in the color that I want him to give it to me in. And it's certainly not going to be in the time frame that I want him to give it to me in. I like how one said it. Sometimes you're wrong and God will say, grow. Sometimes what you pray for is wrong and God will say, no. Sometimes the timing is wrong and God will say, slow. But if you're right and the request is right and the timing is right, God says, here you go. Kind of clever, yeah? I did not come up with that. That's why you know it's clever. In other words, God is going to give it to you in his way and in his time and for his glory. And by the way, you want him to. You don't want him to give it to you the way you want, when you want, how you want. Because God's timing is always perfect. I think about Isaiah 30, verse 18, where Isaiah writes that he will wait that he might be gracious unto you. How many prayers have you prayed and thanked God that he did not answer the way you prayed it or for when you prayed for it? I mean, those of you who keep prayer lists, you go back over those prayer lists. Do you cringe? Like I wince. I'm like, oh, I can't believe I prayed that. Thank you, God, so much for not answering that prayer the way I prayed. Had you answered that prayer the way I prayed it and for when I prayed it and given it to me, it would have been catastrophic. And God's like, I know. That's why I didn't do it. So I know that he's going to give it to me. I want to share with you John 14, 13 and 14, because, again, Jesus speaking, and I want you to pay particular attention to what he says as, I'll just use the word qualifier here again. He says, and whatever you ask, there's those three words again, whatever you ask in my name, according to my nature, because the name is the nature, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, here's the qualifier. If it brings God glory and it's for my good, done deal. He's going to do it. That will I do. What will you do? Whatever you ask in my name. And if it brings the Father glory, and it's in my name, according to my will, whatever you ask, that I will do. I'm going to close with a very interesting story that's told of Alexander the Great. But as I do, I want you to think through this question. It's kind of it's one of those thought-provoking questions, okay? You ready for it? What is it in your life currently, presently, that you do not have because you've not asked or you've thought it too big to ask God for? Too outlandish, maybe, is a better word. Let me try to, I totally botched my question. This is why I use notes. Let me try this. What situation in your life right now could change if you would trust God to do something so over the top, off the charts, exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything you could have ever thought or imagined, let alone dare to even ask God for? Oh, I'm not going to ask God for that. I mean, like, I don't think God's going to. So I picture God saying, try me. Just wait. So you're not going to ask me because that's so over the top? Well, just try me. Just try me. No, but this is way big. You're not going to. I can do anything. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, but this is a little bit, you know, kind of over the top. Well, I'm an over the top God. Yeah, but this is kind of a big ask. I know, but I'm a big God. Try me. Whatever you ask, you can be confident of this, that if it's according to my will and it brings the Father glory, try me. See if I won't do it. So here's the story. Alexander the Great, while known for conquering the entire known world of his time, was not so well known is that he was compassionate towards his people. As the story goes, he set aside one day a year and called it Compassionate Day, in which he would randomly select people across his kingdom, allow them to ask the king for a special request that he would grant whatever it was, whatever you ask. What's interesting is that most people would only ask for such things as food, clothes, money, medicine, and the like. That is until one particular year when a peasant requested that he be given a large palace with a large banquet hall so he could host large meals for all of his friends. Oh, to the astonishment of all present that day, Alexander the Great granted his request. When the king's men asked him why he would grant this man's extravagant request, Alexander the Great told them that all the people are asking for mundane things they could just ask anyone to give them. They don't need a king to give them such things. Anyone with extra goods could do that, but a king? For the first time, this man has made me feel like the king I am, for only a king could grant such a request. Wow. I mean, I'm on my face already, right? God, I could have had that. Yeah. Okay, last thing. And we will close. Because I'm very tired anyway. And if I'm tired, you must be really tired. It reminds me of the story about a pastor, true story. He snaps at his wife at the end of the day as they're leaving to go back to the hotel room from where he had just spoke for the sixth time that day. as a guest speaker and pastor, visiting pastor. His wife says something, he snaps at her, and she looks at him and says, Why are you snapping at me? I mean, you just got done up there. So holy butter would melt off your mouth. And if the people only knew that you just snapped at me like that. I'm not talking about my wife, by the way. I just want you to know. Pastor, what would they think of you now? And he's like, oh. He says, oh dear. I'm so sorry, honey. You know, I preached 6 times today. I am so tired. And I guess I kind of, you know, lost my time. I'm sorry. She goes, well, you preached 6 times today, but I had to listen to you for 6 times today. If I can be pleasant, you can be pleasant too. Okay, that was no extra charge. I hope you appreciate my humor because, by the way, not everybody does, but that's okay. Humor's good too, right, by the way? It's medicinal laughter. So it's a illustration, not a true story, obviously, but so I'll just use me because I'll take one for the team, being the selfless, godly pastor that I am. So I'm gonna pray now. I'm gonna approach the throne. I'm gonna ask God. And so God is at the ready. There's a heavenly hush. You guys, shh. JD's getting ready to pray. Gabriel, Michael, get over here. Let's get ready. Whatever he asks, whatever he asks. Whatever? Yeah, whatever. Get ready. Shh. Here he comes. Here he comes. Here I come. I'm gonna pray now. Lord, would you bless this meal? And okay, never mind. False alarm. You can go back now. It's another meal prayer. Send an intern down. We'll take care of that. Here, I thought he was going to ask me for 3.1 acres on Cam Highway. Oh, come on. You can't. You're just a. You. No. Try me. Lord, we kind of overstayed our welcome. They told us we need to find our own place, and there's no place to find, and so we kind of need a place. It's your church. It's your problem, actually, God. You need a building. I didn't say that. I wouldn't. Now, that's confidence, right? That's holy boldness, right? But so when we, I had been following this property. I won't go into the story, but I just asked. I said, okay, God, I mean, you can do anything. So would you give us this property? And that was just the beginning, because then it was, oh, God, everything has to be demoed. We need, everything has to be replaced. By the way, you're sitting on new concrete. I hesitate to tell you this because there was a void underneath and the concrete, if we had not put in, the rows would be like this. Anyway, you're good. It's good. It's new. New everything. New electrical, plumbing, everything. And it's like, oh God, you know, you got me into this. Now you need to. So we had to just trust God. Imagine that. We had to trust God and ask God because we needed big money. And God's like, try me, because I'm a big God. And he provided, and we have never wanted for a thing. Just ask him, whatever you ask, whatever you ask. He said, yeah, no, praise the Lord. I go, no, so... How about this? This is the way I want to close. Why don't you, and I'll do this with you, because I got some stuff that I'm dealing with that I need to go to the Lord, confidently approach his throne of grace in my time of need and ask him for help for. But how about let's agree together that we're going to ask God to do something so extravagant. In fact, whatever that extravagant is or looks like in your life, would you make it even more extravagant than extravagant? It's extravagantly extravagant. That's probably not a correct way to say it, but you get my point, right? In other words, in fact, before you, I'll do it too. Before you go to the throne of grace and ask God for that, you know, anybody can help you with the rent or groceries or whatever, but only God could do that. Well, maybe God wants to be the God that he is and actually do that because only God could do that, so there would be no mistake that it was only God who did that. By the way, you're sitting in an only God could do that building. You know that, right? I love it when people go, how'd you do that? I just say, we did it. God did it. How'd you guys get that? We didn't. How'd you guys buy that? God provided. We didn't. How'd you guys do it so quick? 8 months. That's a miracle. It's a Nehemiah miracle. No, we didn't. God did. We just trusted him for, but this is extravagant. I know. He's an extravagant God. Magnificently extravagant. And it, doesn't he want to lavish, Peter says? He wants to lavish us. Like with our children, we want to lavish them and be extravagant with them and bless them and give to them whatever they ask. If it's good, why wouldn't we? Why would we withhold it from them? So again, and I'm done this time for sure. Before you even approach the throne, I want you to take your extravagant extravagance and I want you to make it even more extravagant. And then approach the throne of grace. And don't do one of these, like me, you know. Father in heaven. No, you boldly, not arrogantly, boldly, confidently, you go to the throne in Jesus' name. If this is your will, God, I want to ask you to do this. I know this is just, there's no way no one could do this but you. Will you? And I wonder if God won't respond with, watch me now. Watch me now. Watch what I'm going to do. You bring it to me. Yeah, I want a palace, huge banquet hall. That's very important for the food. I want this. I'm not talking about, I want a brand new Mercedes. Not talking about that. I'm talking about trusting your big God for big things that only a big God could do. And just bring it to him. As extravagant and outlandish as it might seem to be, request it, petition his throne, and see if he will not do it for you. If it brings him glory and it's according to his will, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. Okay, this will be the last thing. I'm sorry. How about trust God for that wayward daughter, that prodigal son? Yeah, but Pastor, with all due respect, they're so far gone. That would take a miracle. I happen to know a God who is a God of miracles. Yeah, but no way. Only God could. Well, have you put in your request? No. Well, try him. How about that marriage that, I mean, there's no way. it's hopeless. I mean, it's over. And there's just no way. Have you put in your request? Have you put in your request? No. No. Why don't you just try them? God can do a miracle in your marriage, in your home, in your family, in your finances. Well, you haven't seen my monthly bills. Have you put in your request? No. It's pretty big dollar amounts. Are those big dollar amounts bigger than your God? Is that problem bigger than your God? Is that situation bigger than your God? Pretty sure it's not. And he's already told you you can approach him and ask him for anything. So why aren't you? He might just do it. I wonder what he would have done, but didn't, because I didn't request it. And why didn't I request it? Because it was too extravagant. And here God's like, I was ready to do it. I had everything. I had Gabriel and Michael. My goodness. I mean, these are the archangels, you know. I had them ready, at the ready. I would have done it. Oh, what would God have done? Well, I think I beat us up enough. So, Capone, why don't you come up? Why don't you stand up? We'll close in prayer. So, Father in heaven, I hope the Holy Spirit will take this and take it from here, really. And Lord, I just, I hope if anything, all of us, myself included, will leave this church today differently than the way we came to this church today concerning this matter of having that confidence, Lord. I hope our view of you and our approach to prayer has been changed. I hope that we see you differently when we leave here today than we did when we came here today. So, Lord, I pray that as we do make our separate ways, go our separate ways, that you would, by the Holy Spirit, bless this to the application of our lives so we do something about what we heard here today. Because this can change everything in our lives. It can change our marriages, everything. Any situation in our lives can change. You can change it. In an instant, you could change it. So, Lord, I pray that we would avail ourselves of prayer in our approach to prayer and our view of prayer. And thank you for this passage in your word from John on prayer. In Jesus' name.